about those who are in the heavens and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Jesus. There are saints in the kitchen. There's still plenty of seats on this far end of the room.
Yeah.
So thankful that you cleansed our hearts and cleansed our lips and our tongues, and that we can join in the eternal chorus giving you the praise and honor and glory you deserve. You are worthy.
Lord, we are here to worship Jesus, the nation's Lord of all. Lord, we lavish our heart's affection toward you. Lord, we love you. Thank you.
While we're standing, let's sing "Our God Reigns" in case you and I.
Thank you. your rightful place. Lord, we ask you to open the eyes of our hearts.
Why don't we sit down together, and if there's an open seat near you, raise your hand so folks can
have 3 seats.
Sing together, He is all we need. Hallelujah, I have found Him. It's so good to love the brothers. It's so good to love the sisters. It's so good to be in Jesus.
Hallelujah,
I have found Him who my soul has. Thank you.
Say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My children, these things I write to you in order that you might not sin. And if any one sin, we have a patron with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours alone, but for the whole world.
Rejected, but break bread together.
Be sharing the table this morning with everyone, and what I have on my heart to share this morning is a simple burden, just that when we come here this morning to worship the Lord, when we come this weekend, as we'll be gathering together, that we would not leave unchanged, but we would be bold to go straight forward into everything that the Lord has given us. I was reading Ezekiel a few weeks ago, and I came to the end of the book, around chapter 40, the Lord shows Ezekiel a temple and has him record all the details of the temple, and he goes into quite a lot of detail recording measurements and dimensions and layout, and honestly, I was just kind of reading through pretty quickly. I was trying to check off the chapters. Okay, I read this, you know, and the Lord was faithful, even despite my hurry through those chapters, and a verse kind of stuck out to me, and I started to consider it, Ezekiel 46, verse 9. So when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feast, he who enters by way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate, and he who enters by way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north gate. No one shall return by the way of the gate by which he entered, but shall go straight out. And I found that kind of curious, and as I considered it, it seemed like, you know, this is not some fancy method of traffic control. The people coming in from the north leave by way of the south, and the ones from the south leave by way of the north. When they came to worship, they shall leave by going straight out. And when we come to the Lord's house to worship, when we meet him, whether we're bringing a sin offering in repentance, or whether we're bringing a burnt offering, just coming to meet him in thanksgiving, however we're coming to him, we should not go home unchanged. We should not turn around and go back home the same way we came. We should go straight onward from meeting him with him into everything that he has for us, going straight forward onto the path of life. Was brought up, and a couple of verses from Isaiah 53 were already on my heart for this morning. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord's answer to the natural response of turning to our own way was to put the iniquity of us all on the Lord Jesus. He made a way for us to follow him. Through the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood, as we come to the table this morning, we remember, we now have a way to come to the Lord in confidence, and we can go straight forward into the path that he has prepared for us. We can take advantage of all the riches of Christ that the Brother Lucio and Daniel were sharing with us yesterday. And this weekend, we've been looking at the life of Joshua, and we're all familiar with the Battle of Jericho. And, you know, taking the city of Jericho, it was all done by the Lord's power. The Lord made the way for the people. And when the walls fell down, the people were commanded to go straight forward, straight ahead to take the city. Our natural tendency may be like the rich young ruler who met with Jesus, but then he went away sad because he was not willing to be changed. But we have another choice made possible by the Lord's death and resurrection. We can be like the children of Israel at the Battle of Jericho, who saw what the Lord had done for them and then went straight forward to take what the Lord had given them. by the power of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus, we can go out changed each time we meet with him. So this morning, let's rejoice in what the Lord has done for us through his death and through his resurrection. And then by faith, let us leave this morning and leave from this weekend by going straight ahead. Lord, we do thank you for your body that was broken for us. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Lord, we thank you for what you made possible, Lord, that it's not by our own strength that we come to you, but it's just by walking in what you've already given us and walking by the power of your resurrection life, Lord, that you didn't stay in the grave, but you rose again. And we thank you this morning, Lord.
Thank you. Jesus, 33 and a half years, and give yourself up for us on a cross, Lord, that we might walk to you, Lord, that we might be restored to you, and that we might be in union with you and one another. Part of your body. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to your people. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we do thank you for your presence here over us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit here among us, revealing you to us. Lord, we thank you for the table that you put before us that we may share together in life. Oh, Lord, but we do look forward to your soon return, your promises. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, let that which is finished in heaven be completed on the earth. We bless you and praise you. Thank you, Lord. We do wait for you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Can we sing Maranatha in page 257?
our spirit does cry out for you to come. For we long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Oh Lord, we know the bride must make herself ready, but what a weak bride often we feel. We ask you, oh Lord, make your people the way you would have them so that you can come.
And I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult, give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, the bride has made herself ready, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb."
Can we sing "On the Blood of the Passover Lamb," 296?
Satan, Lord, we thank you that you put your blood in us And Lord, you put your life in us, Lord, that we have eternal life, Lord. We want to give you the glory, for you're truly worthy, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who took away the sins of the world. Lord, we want to worship you and want to give you praise, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thank you.
You to come, Lord. We gather together for this one reason, to seek you, draw near to you together, Lord, that we will that we would be changed once again. Glory to glory, Lord. We are captivated by your beauty, your righteousness, and we long to be more like you in every way, God. So we just invite you to come and fill us, fill this time. We want to yield what you want to do with us today.
Lord, we do thank you. We've partaken of one loaf and of one cup. You have the same provision for each of us, the blood of the Lamb, the body of Christ broken for us. Lord, we thank you that each of us, though different, has the same provision our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord, thank you that you have made a way for us, Lord, that you have redeemed us back to yourself, Lord. We thank you because you have given us life, and this life is so abundant, Lord. And there's nothing that we can do or say that can fully repay that debt, Lord. But, Lord, we are here together singing, Lord, because we love you and because we want to glorify and exalt your name above all other names, Lord. Lord, we want to sing, Lord, every day of our lives, Lord, and we will in eternity, Lord. So we are grateful, Lord. We are thankful, Lord. What can we say, Lord, but thank you, Lord, with our lives and with everything that we have and are, Lord. We praise you today, Lord, for you are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name.
Here we're going to have an opportunity for the bread.
Lord, we want to thank you that it's true that by your mercy we can stand holy and righteous in front of God. Lord, it's truly amazing we who are sinners can stand in front of God holy and righteous just because, Lord, we are covered by your blood. Lord, we want to proclaim the power of your blood, your sacrifice, what you have done on the cross. Lord, it truly did miracle among us. Lord, we just want to declare it and want to praise you and thank you for all you have done for us.
The Lamb is worthy.
The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb who was slain.
day of thy power. May I stand, O Lord, in this holy place. Let's stand when we sing that second song.
Bethany, do you know how to play that second?
Thank you. heart is to gather us together as chicks to yourself. Lord, as you gather your people today, as you're doing that gathering work, Lord, may we not be like the Jews back in the day of Jesus. They would not have it because they didn't recognize who you were. Lord, may we truly behold your face and offer ourselves as a free will offering to you that we might behold the day of your power.
You are my everything.
There's a glory of the sun.
our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know a day is coming when He will be revealed in fullness, and oh, the floodgates of grace that will be opened and poured out at that point. But Lord, we have already received grace at the revelation of Jesus this morning. And as we go to your word, Lord, here in a few minutes, we know that there will be grace poured out at the revelation of Jesus, and we fix our hope on You, Lord, on that grace that comes from Your throne. You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord. Thank You.
Lord, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when You appear, we shall be like You, for we will see You as You are.
Yes,
Lord. Lord, let every one of us who has this hope in us purify ourselves, even as You are pure.
Let's sit down. Our brother Lucio is going to share with us this week. Amen. Sound stuff.
Lord, it's such a wonderful privilege to come together into Your presence, especially, Lord, when we come and sit around this table. Lord, what a joy to know that today, Lord, we sit because You already have won that victory, Lord. We sit and rest, Lord, because You already have provided everything we need. Even You have given Yourself to us, Lord. Lord, what a feast, what a victory, what a rest. We come and worship You, Lord Jesus. Indeed, we say, You are our everything, Lord. And what a wonderful thing just to remember You together. Even, Lord, what a wonderful thing that we can come as one body in Christ. Many members from many places, and yet one body in Christ. We do thank You, we do worship You, Lord. Even as we turn to the ministry of the Word, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, because You have given us Your word, and we pray that You would have this time for Yourself, that You would take it into Your hands and lead us according to Your will. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be in charge of our memories, of what is the word of the Lord for this time. We pray that You would lead us, Lord, into everything You have for us today. So, Lord, we commit the time into Your hands, and we are grateful. We pray that in the power of Your Holy Spirit, we all may stand, whether for speaking or hearing. Would You enable that? Would you even lead us into that Yourself, Lord? Thank You. And we pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1? As probably all of you know, the theme verse for this conference is Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And I would like this morning to read, as we did yesterday, the context of this verse. And this is the opening of the book of Joshua. We are going to read starting on verse 1 from the beginning of the book and read all the way through our theme verse in verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we would like also to read a couple of scriptures from the New Testament, starting in the book of Hebrews. We mentioned yesterday, and I'll say it before we read this, that the book of Joshua has many counterparts, so to speak, in the New Testament. Actually, the whole New Testament, starting from the book of Acts, is a huge counterpart to the book of Joshua. But then you'll find some of the books in the New Testament that have a very special relationship to the book of Joshua. And for your consideration, for your rumination and meditation as after we end this time, I'll just mention this for the record. Especially Paul's letters, the so-called prison letters, and that's Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And then his epistles to Timothy. And then the epistles to the Hebrews, which is what we want to read right now. A verse in chapter 3. So if you would turn, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's just get ready with the batteries.
A couple more hours will be good.
Fair enough. All right. Well, that was a short hour. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'll just give you a little bit of the context before we read. In chapter 3, the author to the Hebrews, he made a warning to the saints to whom he's writing. And the warning, in that particular warning, he used the history of Israel as an example. And specifically, he makes a mention of that critical juncture when they were in the wilderness, roughly 2 years after having left Egypt. And they're at the border of Canaan in Kadesh Barnea. And they send the spies, and the spies come back. And rather than going into the land, as the Lord wanted, right there, they somehow fell in unbelief. And the warning that we are going to read is an allusion to that. So let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Another verse in the New Testament from the book of Acts, chapter 20. This is in the context of that farewell that Paul, when Paul addresses the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. So Acts chapter 20, we're going to read just one verse, verse 32. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Finally, we want to read from the book of Philippians, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We want to read a well-known passage in chapter 3. Starting from verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, and I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And these are the verses for the moment. I just have to say a couple of things by means of background. Supposedly today is a continuation of what I started sharing yesterday. So those that heard me will have to bear with a little bit of recap in behalf of those that were not there. As we already said, we are considering that wonderful verse in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And in my part, the burden in my heart is to consider the spiritual significance as we see it in the story of the book of Joshua. And more particularly, those initial verses, the opening of the book of Joshua. That has been what is in my heart as I prepared. So, in the book of Joshua, we see the children of Israel coming into the possession of their inheritance, which is described as a land which flows with milk and honey, as we heard, as we have so many repetitions of that in the Old Testament. It is a land of fullness, if you will. And in Joshua, we have a type, a picture, an illustration, if you will, for us in this age. And that type is about a desire in God's heart for us. And that desire is expressed in a wonderful way in the book of Colossians. It's all over the New Testament, for that matter. But in the book of, again, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, you're going to find that desire expressed so clearly. I want to read one verse with you in Colossians chapter 1, which I feel that sums up that desire. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is in Christ. And I'm sorry, this is not the desire. This is a picture of what that land is. And God's desire for his people is that all that fullness, which was his good pleasure to make dwell in his Son, would be our inheritance. That we would come, sinners redeemed by wonderful grace, come into the fullness of an inheritance in Christ. We said yesterday that this is something that is way larger than just the forgiveness of our sins, as wonderful as that is. But the full intention of God for us goes way beyond our initial salvation. It has to do with entering into that fullness that was his pleasure to make dwell in his beloved Son. Well, If you want to say it this way, our Lord Jesus, He is our Canaan. I think we already sang this morning, haven't we? A couple of times. When we say He is our everything, that is the picture that you have in the land of Canaan. It's a land, we read a passage, a very beautiful one in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We cannot do it again. But if you go back home, those of you that didn't read it yesterday, you find a description there of what is there in that land of Canaan. And you find abundance. You find all sorts of trees, of fruits, of minerals, whatever you need. The picture is a land of abundance and sufficiency. All you need, as we sang several times this morning, all we need is in Him. He is our everything. He is our Canaan. But now comes the desire in God's heart. That Canaan is not just to be there and we having this wonderful knowledge. Oh, we have this wonderful land. The land is sufficient. It's so wonderful. It's over there. And it's ours, but it's over there. And I'm here. No. The desire in God's heart is that by His own grace and enabling, we would come into an inheritance, into the possession, into enjoying and living in this land of abundance and sufficiency. That is the picture that we find in the book of Joshua. So, we mention a couple of things, still by means of recapitulation. Something related to that purpose of God, to that desire in God's heart about this inheritance. We see some characteristics of the inheritance. We asked, when was that decision of God made? When did He decide to give that inheritance? When you look at the type in Joshua, there is something very interesting in the verses we read. I don't know if you paid attention in chapter 1, verse 6. He's talking to Joshua. And he says, now you go and give them possession, the children of Israel, of the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And the Lord is making an allusion of something that happened perhaps 500 years ago, 5 centuries ago. Nothing of the spur of the moment. It was not a last week kind of decision. No. The Lord had decided that way, way back. The promise was first made to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham that He would give to him and his descendants the land. And 5 centuries ago, that decision was made. And the Lord now repeats that to Josh. Now you go. So Josh is a very exciting time for that, I'm sure, because they're in that threshold of a long promise made way before. Now they're going to enter into the possession of the promise. Now, brothers and sisters, this is just a picture. It is just a shadow. But when you come to the New Testament and you see the substance and you see the spiritual reality to which the shadow points, it's something so much wonderful. In the book of Ephesians, the very opening of the book, we see that God, the God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And He has chosen us since the foundation of the world. You see, that's our inheritance. Blessed in Christ Jesus with all, see the sufficiency of the land, with all spiritual blessings. When was that decided? When was that purposed in God's heart? Before the foundation of the world. So brothers and sisters, part of my burden yesterday is that this whole matter of coming into our inheritance is something so absolutely sure. Something so eternal. That's the expression, actually, in the book of Hebrews. It's an eternal inheritance for us. Not just something that is, you know, a secondary thought. No. And in the same verse, there is another phrase that is really, to me, completely mind-blowing. The Lord reminds Joshua, you go and give them possession of the land which I swore to give to their fathers. And the mind-blowing part is, why would God... It's almost illogical. Let me say this with reverence. We know that God is a God that cannot lie. When he says, that's it, it's done. His word is forever set in heavens, unchanging. Is there any need for a God to add to his word an oath? We human beings, feeble and, you know, changing as we are, our word doesn't, you know, oftentimes, you don't know. The person says yes, does he mean no, maybe? The person says no, it could be a maybe. With us, it makes sense sometimes. It shouldn't make, not for if you're the Lord's. Our word should be yes, yes, no, no. But we understand, and that's the argument in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, of why an oath is used by man. It's to make something sure. But here we have the eternal God, whose word in itself is true. He says it is done. And he condescends to add an oath to his promise. Brothers and sisters, how sure can we be that I shouldn't say he mean business. It's almost, forgive me if it comes across as irreverent. It's not my heart. But how sure God wants us to be that he really, really, he has decided that in eternity. He has added his oath. How sure is that word? That you and I would have this inheritance, not just as a mental knowledge, but something that we enter in and possess and experience. Thank you so much. And then in the book of Joshua, in chapter 5, we also mention how at a certain point in the book, before any battle happened, when Joshua was staring at Jericho, he was looking at the foot of Jericho, and probably the picture there is that he, as a general that he was, as a commander, he was probably trying to figure out, okay, we already are here, we have crossed the Jordan, so now what, right? What's the strategy? How are we going to face all these enemies? And Jericho happened to be, if not the main, one of the main fortifications in Canaan. And here is Joshua looking at that. And while he is looking at that, there is a man standing before him. He comes with a sword. Can someone help me with what's the term? The sword is ready for action. You know, it's drawn sword. Thank you, brother. Here comes this man. And Joshua asks, are you one of ours? Are you with the enemy? And he says, no. Neither of them. I'm a captain of Jehovah's army. And there you have, brothers and sisters. And remember what he says. Obviously, he's a divine person. And he said, and Joshua realizes this. He bows down. He worships. And he says, take off the sandals of your feet, because this is holy ground. Brothers and sisters, this is the Holy Spirit. I mean, here you have the picture of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize, you remember when the Lord Jesus is saying those farewell words in John chapter 14 through 16, what he says? That when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the things of the Lord, sometimes we think that we are capable, that, you know, I know so much of the Bible, and we may have a very high esteem of ourselves in spiritual matters. But the matter of fact is that in spiritual matters, we are exactly like, I'm thinking on the same discourse in John chapter 14. We're like orphans, like little children that have no one to take care of them. What is the prospect if you find yourself in that situation? If you're a little child and you're an orphan, I don't think you can get too far in life those circumstances. But our Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will ask the Father, he will send another comforter. Oh, the Holy Spirit. He comes to cause us to enter into our inheritance of Christ. Do you realize that? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. A better translation would be, he leads you into all reality. In other words, to make us possess our inheritance. Without him, our inheritance is a theory. A beautiful theory, a wonderful theory, but just a theory. But with the Holy Spirit, that theory becomes not just, becomes an actual possession. We possess the land. So brothers and sisters, that is the picture that you have at the opening of the book of Joshua. God reminds Joshua, yes, I promise that to you, with a, to your fathers, with an oath. And it's not only that, he sends the captain of Jehovah's army to cause them to enter. So not even that, right? It's, there is the promise, go and enter. And the actual possession is the Lord's business. He is in charge, not you and I. I don't know how this comes to your ears. It's a tremendous comfort to me. Tremendous encouragement. At that point, I just want to remind one thing to us. Let me say the following. Yesterday, if you notice, we concentrated mostly on the divine aspects of entering in our inheritance. We saw the promise of the Lord. We saw the oath, the eternal nature of this decision for us to enter. We saw the provision that he makes in sending the captain of Jehovah's army. Everything there, or most of the things that we considered yesterday, they were related to, let me call it, the divine aspect of our entering in our inheritance. The divine provision for us to enter into our inheritance of Christ. But you know, there is also a human aspect of this. And you can see it in the book of Joshua and also in the New Testament. There is a divine provision that has to be answered by us, that has to be responded. And then there is the actual possession of the inheritance. So this morning, I would like to consider together the human aspect of entering our inheritance. So to put it slightly different, I'd like to consider the Lord has made all things possible. Sure, the provision is perfect. How should we respond to that? To enter into this? And brothers and sisters, I feel it's important to remember that that order is very, very relevant. First, the divine aspect. Without it, there would never be a chance for us to enter into our possession. If God had not decided, purposed, and we mentioned yesterday, let me repeat that, this thing is something that the whole, every person in the Godhead is, so to speak, completely committed to, completely involved to. The Father has purposed in eternity past that we may enter into our inheritance. The Son of God has given himself. And because he has given himself, even as we remember before the Lord's table, he becomes our inheritance. Let me just say something very brief in that connection. In the book of Hebrews, when it's in the same passage that is talking about our internal inheritance, the author says that wherever there is a test, a covenant in Greek, which is the same word for testament, wherever there is a testament, there is a need for the one that is the testator, or the one that made the, that is making the will, there has to be a death for a testament to happen. Brothers and sisters, the argument there is this. We have this eternal inheritance, but do you know why? Because our Lord Jesus was the one that died on that cross to give us that testament. To give us that inheritance. How on earth, how can we have an inheritance? It's only because, as we just remember, even as we break this bread and have this cup, it's just because our Lord Jesus, he is the one that gave this inheritance. He is the one that gave us this will. And what he has given is not a bunch of blessings. It's not a property. He's given, yes, there are plenty of blessings, but he's given himself. And in himself, all spiritual blessings in the heavens. So do you see this matter? Each person in the Godhead is involved with this. The Father purposing from eternity. The Son giving this inheritance to us. The Holy Spirit coming to lead us into it, into the reality. What else do we need? If that doesn't happen, if that was not the case, there would be nothing for us to inherit. There would be, it would be pretentious, to be very frank. Me entering into all that? But brothers and sisters, there is a divine side of this, very sure. And because of that divine thing that we considered yesterday, now we can consider, what is our part? What is our response to all that the Father has purposed, the Lord Jesus has given, and the Holy Spirit comes to possess? I would like to consider this morning, after I drink some water. Excuse me. Let me get back to my notes. Excuse me. I would like to see it as we did yesterday. We would like to consider this matter from our book. And as we look in the book of Joshua, these principles, the types, we would like to see some scriptures in the New Testament that answer to those types. Okay? So the same plan as yesterday. I would like to read again with you one of the verses we just read. And that is Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. So please keep in mind, we're trying to pursue now the human side, the human response to this matter of God giving us this inheritance. Okay? Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. We could say that this is the main principle on the human side, is right there in this verse. See, the Lord has given this land, strictly speaking, 5 centuries ago. The Lord said, it's done. With God, there is no time factor. Once he says something, it's in his heart, it's done. But we all know that until the children of Israel actually went into the land, it's like they have a title deed, right? But what is a title deed good for if you're not entering into that house and possessing it? How are they going now to make that title deed good? How are they going to make that their position become their possession? This verse, I feel it's at the very core of the whole matter. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. The Lord had promised, is absolutely sure. But until the sole of the foot is there, it's just like a theory. It's just, again, the title deed without the actual possession. Brothers and sisters, I feel this is a matter of faith. I think that the way it comes across to me is that this is a type of what faith is in our Christian lives. See, we read 2 passages in Hebrews, right, which makes an allusion to a tragedy in Israel's history. And that was what happened 30 years before this point in time where Joshua opens. 30 years ago, they're standing at the border. They send the 12 spies, and they come back, right? They're ready to go in. But when they come back, they come with the report. We all know the story. And the report is actually unanimous, if you remember. The 12 say about the land, right? The land is great. There is absolutely no question about the quality of the land. They just attest that everything the Lord said about the quality, the overflowing with milk and honey, everything is true. But of course we know that there is a divergence after that point, right? So 10 of the spies say, yeah, it's great, but, and the trouble comes there. It's great. However, there are some circumstances there that are not very conducive for us to get into this land. There are giants there, we don't stand a chance. And we know that Joshua and Caleb, they considered the right thing. They didn't consider the giants. They considered the Lord. They considered their word. Sometimes I ask myself, did they have some sort of vision impairment? Maybe they didn't could see very well the size of the guys there. They say, okay, let's go. No, I think they saw very well the size of the giants, the size of the fortified walls. They saw it very, very well. And they put everything on the scales. On one side, all those circumstances, giants, walls, enemies. On the other side, the word of the Lord. The Lord had promised. The Lord said, and thank God, because Joshua and Caleb, they considered the right, they paid attention, they decided to focus on the right thing, on his word. It's quite interesting, because the passages that we read in Hebrews, they make the allusion of the promise that the Lord made. Remember chapter 4? It says, but the promise that they received, it didn't avail them, in some translations. See, that sure, eternal, so to speak, very sure, made with an oath, with all that certainty, that promise never materialized for that whole generation that left Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they have not added or mixed, in some translations. They did not add faith to the promise. See, what has the response to this matter, to the divine side of our inheritance, to this the promise, the oath, the assurance, there is only one response. Faith. And without that response, all that sure, wonderful promise never materializes. That is the tragedy, brothers and sisters, of that generation. And in the book of Hebrews, if you remember what we read, everything is put there in terms of a warning for Christians. It's a warning for us. Chapter 4 begins saying exactly that. Therefore, brethren, let us fear very, very serious matter. Let us fear that having received the promise, it will seem that some of us have failed to enter it. Brothers and sisters, I really hope that we realize something here. This passage has absolutely nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Who are those people that fell in the wilderness? The people that fell in the wilderness and failed to enter are those that left Egypt because of the blood of the Lamb. Are those that already had put their trust in the Lord and were already, they already received life. They passed from death to life in that night of Passover. Not because of themselves, because of the blood of the Lamb. They represent, if you want to use New Testament terminology, they represent those that are saved, believers, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And yet, when it comes to the desire in God's heart of coming into the full possession, inheritance of Christ, there is a risk, even for those that are saved. There is a risk that something goes wrong. What can make things go wrong when the word of God, when that sure promise is not responded by faith? Every place that the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. This is faith, brothers and sisters. When you go in and put the sole of your foot based on the word of the Lord, based on his promise, this is faith. It's pretty much like cashing a check. You know, if I give you a check of $1 million, don't go to the bank because you're going to be wasting your time. Of course, I wish I could have those kind of funds, but I don't. But if you have someone really wealthy that gives you that sum, a check, you can go in confidence to the bank and check. That's faith. You stand on the trustworthiness of the one behind that word. You stand on his word, and because of that, you put the sole of your foot. Brothers and sisters, that is the key of possessing our possession. There is one verse in chapter 6 of Hebrews. I think we have to read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read verse 11 for context. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and long-suffering or patience inherit the promises. Do you see the key to the matter of inheriting, of entering into the fullness? In reality, in experience, the key, those who by faith and patience inherit. Faith. Every place that you put the sole of your foot, I have given to you. Well, I would like to consider a couple of other issues that are, the way I understand them, are subordinated to this all-important matter of faith on the human side. But there are a couple of issues in the human side. I would like to very briefly, and just for my reference, are we going through 12?
Typically something like that, but feel free to...
Okay, fair enough. I would like to mention a couple of things very quickly and concentrate on another one a little more detail, but I'll try to be mindful of that. It's very interesting in the story of Joshua that the first place that their foot, the sole of their foot, has to be put upon, do you remember what it was? The Jordan River. And actually in verse 2 of our story, is at the very beginning, the Lord says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, cross this Jordan. And then he goes ahead and says, every place that your foot, you put the sole of your foot, I have given it to you. But the first place that they have to put their feet on, and we are not going to read because of time, but is literally what the Bible mentions. That as soon as the priests who carried the ark, they put their foot on the River Jordan was stopped. Up there as a pile, 20 miles up. The first thing that has to happen, brothers and sisters, in this matter of inheritance, is the crossing of the Jordan. Well, the Jordan River somehow speaks to me of our identification in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You remember, what was the first thing that went into the Jordan River? It was not the people. The first thing that goes into the Jordan River is the Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of our Lord Jesus. And very interestingly, there is a distance between the Ark and the people that follows. The Lord says, give it 2,000 cubits. Give it a space. The Ark will go alone. And once the Ark was there, they put their foot on the river. As soon as they put, the water stopped. And the ark goes to the middle, carried by those priests. And they stand right in the middle of the riverbed of the Jordan. And then all Israel, they cross. And as they cross, two very interesting things happen. They deposit in that same spot where the ark was, they place 12 stones. And the other thing that happens is that take out of the riverbed another 12 stones and they bring it to the other side of the Jordan River. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus in scriptures very consistently is represented by that Ark of the Covenant. And as such, isn't it true? Our Lord is the one that alone, there is a space of 2,000 cubits. No one followed him. Just those priests, no one of the people. The ark goes by itself, so to speak. And that ark went into that Jordan River. And the Lord, there is a brother Sparks, he puts it very beautifully. That is, the Jordan, in the way he understands, represents death. And our Lord Jesus went into the Jordan River the ark goes into the Jordan River in the time of the year when the flow is at its max. It's overflowing in all its banks, or I don't remember what is the term used in English. But it's the idea is that the water is not just in the riverbed, but there is an overflow of Jordan. It's a picture very, very forceful of our Lord Jesus by himself going into death, facing death at its fullest, and conquering and gaining the victory. Death was arrested up there in the city of Adam. Our Lord Jesus, by himself, no one else, he did it. Thank the Lord. Indeed, he's the Lord of glory, powerful, mighty in battles. He himself fought that battle, the ultimate enemy. The enemy that is the last one in experience to be conquered. He already did it when he died on the cross. But now that he did it, there is that wonderful act that is done that speaks of our own identification with that. When it comes to our redemption, what he did is by himself. We have no part in that. But now, Paul tells us that we are, that if we were identified in his death, we certainly are identified in his resurrection. And what is that symbolic placing stones there in the riverbed and taking other 12 stones out of the riverbed? It's a picture of an identification with the ark. 12 stones are put there where the ark was resting. A picture of our death in Christ, that we were crucified with him in the same place of death that he experienced. The stones are placed there, and they remain there. When the Jordan comes back, that's it. Those 12 stones are down there. To this day is the expression in the book. Something final. But other 12 stones are removed from the riverbank and placed on the other side. We were united with the Lord Jesus in the likeness of his death, says Paul in Romans 6. And we were certainly be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this is the first thing that happens in this matter of entering into our inheritance. Let me put it very simply. Self-life can never inherit our inheritance. Our self-life, and I'm talking for believers. Self-life in believers, good, bad, the ugly, whatever flesh it is, can never inherit. But our inheritance is, I feel that Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, so well known, sums up the principle. I have been crucified with Christ. See what Paul is saying? He's saying, if we want to use the picture in Joshua, he's saying, I am one of those stones that was deposited right there in the place that the ark stood. I am there. God united me with his son. The source of all the trouble, as he describes so wonderfully in chapter 7 of Romans, remember, when he gets to, oh boy, I'm trying, nothing works, everything goes wrong, I mess up all that, who is going to deliver me? And here is the word of a believer, a very good believer, by the way, but when it comes to the things of the Lord, our flesh, there is no good flesh. We think that there is good flesh, you know, oh yeah, I can do this, the other, but Paul realized, no, my flesh will never inherit. The only solution to my self-life is the death with the Lord Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. Yes, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. The stones deposited with the ark. But nevertheless, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. A new life. The other stones that were taken out of the riverbank and placed in Cana. Brothers and sisters, our self-life will never inherit the land. And thank the Lord. I don't know how you hear the cross. I think that sometimes we hear about that as something very dark, somber, and negative. May the Lord open our eyes. It's the greatest release. It's the most blessed thing. Because you know what? What the Lord is getting rid through that identification with his cross is not so great in the first place. It's actually the source of all trouble. And once that is the way is cleared, who can be expressed? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And very interesting, because at the end of that very famous passage, Paul says, and the life that now I live in the flesh, I live through faith, through the faith of the Son of God. See that this whole matter of our identification in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is the first thing for inheriting, is somehow linked with faith. Is somehow linked with planting your feet on the River Jordan. Of saying, Lord, your word says that you unite. I don't feel it. Oftentimes we don't. But it doesn't matter what I feel. It matters what the eternal word of God says. What the finished work of the Lord Jesus accomplished in our behalf. And he says that we were united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we will be united in the likeness of his resurrection. So this is another principle on the human side. Our self-life has to go. It's never a matter of our effort. Thank the Lord for that. It's a matter of us standing, putting the sole of our foot on what the Lord has declared that happened. He did it. You don't have to do it. Thank the Lord. I don't have to do it, because we certainly cannot, right? The whole thing of trying to crucify ourselves, he did it. We just lay hold of that. First thing in entering into our inheritance. But there are two other things that I want to mention quickly. You see that phrase in the whole opening of Joshua, be strong and courageous, is a tremendous emphasis. It's repeated 3 times in these 9 verses. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Brothers and sisters, this is something related to the human side of things. It's like the Lord is saying, Joshua, I have done all this. My promise is sure. There is an oath there. I'll be with you. And then there is promise after promise. Remember? I'll be with you. No one can withstand you. Even as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. It's promise after promise after promise. And then the Lord says, now you be strong and courageous. Let's just have something clear. If we are going to just pay attention in the emphasis that is given to that little phrase, be strong and courageous, in that passage, is an absolute necessity. Without that, something will not happen. But I hope we read this the right way. The Lord is not saying that we have to be strong in ourselves. As if, you know, as if the Lord is saying, oh, there is some, look inside, there is something really stealing inside of you. You know, you just stand on that and, you know, be strong. And we try to encourage our own nature. No. I am reminded of 2 passages in the New Testament. And Paul addresses the Ephesians in chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord. It's not in ourselves, brothers and sisters. We are strong in him. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. It's him, it's not you. Be strong in the Lord. Another passage to Timothy. My son Timothy. Strengthen yourself in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. See, it's not as be strong in yourself. It's being strong in him. Brothers and sisters, this is for us. This is part of this human side, so to speak, if you're going along with me, the human side of possessing our inheritance. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Another tremendous emphasis that to me is part of this human side of things, the word of the Lord. Did you realize what emphasis is placed in this opening of Joshua in the matter of the word of the Lord? Verse 7 and 8, essentially, the Lord is saying to Joshua, Joshua, you stick to that word. It shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And then you'll be prosperous. And then you'll have success. Of course, you know, we oftentimes, and I'm as guilty as anyone else, but oftentimes we read something out of context, right? So this one was one of the first verses that I memorized as a young Christian. And in my mind is always, well, you know, I better read the Bible because then I'm going to be a very successful person, you know. A good businessman, you know, make $1 million a year, you know, be prosperous, that's not what the Lord is saying. Don't take this verse out of its context. Because the prosperous and successful that the Lord is talking here is in the context of going into the land and possessing the inheritance. Do you see the key that we are given, and thank the Lord for that? His word. His word is that key. The Lord says to him, as you meditate on it, and of course, is a reading, a meditation, that always has obedience inside. That goes unsaid, but it's said very clearly, by the way. See, and you better have, you know, you make sure that you do according to everything that is written here. Of course. But brothers and sisters, there is something in just us being rooted in the Word of God that is absolutely essential in this matter of coming into our inheritance. We just read a verse in Acts chapter 20, and I want to read it again with you. Acts 20, 32. So Paul addressing the elders in Ephesus. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. Did you realize that? It's like Paul saying, I'm going to go away. And he's like a spiritual father to those saints. He has been taking care of them, you know, being that minister that is ministering to their building up, and he's going away. And he feels in his heart that he's not going to see their faces again. So it's a farewell. So he's saying, okay, I'm going away. That's true. But there is a resource that is perfectly sufficient to build you up and to cause you to enter into your inheritance. I commend you to the Lord, to God, and to the word of his grace. Joshua, make sure that this word does not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Brothers and sisters, this is a key in this human side of us entering our inheritance. I feel that sometimes we may be very pragmatic, right? We all have our busy seasons in our daily lives, in our businesses, in our occupations. And sometimes it's so hard to just set aside the time to be with the Lord. And we may have a very pragmatic mentality. Say, you know what? I'm acquainted with the word of the Lord. You know, so we may try a sort of an obedience based on our memory because we are so acquainted with it. But you know, there is something more than just a mere obedience involved here. There is something that speaks, as I read it, of a resource to our spiritual life, a sustenance that has to be there on a daily basis. A meditate on it day and night. It's only that way, Joshua, that you're going to be prosperous in this matter of possessing the land. It's only then that you're going to have success in entering into what I already have given to you. God and his word, who has the power to build us up and give us inheritance among those that are sanctified. I want to conclude just making a mention. Still in this matter of the human side of entering our inheritance. Joshua, the person, seems to be representative of a kind of spirit that possesses the land. He personally has a spirit that is the spirit that is able to possess the land. You remember that our brother Matt, I believe he brought this in the first session that we had. It's really wonderful that to see Joshua, he's one that does not settle for what, you know, the bare minimum. He really has in his heart to go with the Lord the full way, to enter into everything that the Lord has. And that is the main difference, if you come to think about it, between Joshua, Caleb, and the rest of Israel. There in Kadesh, Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, Let's press on. Let's go into all that the Lord has for us. Let's not settle here. No, no, no. He has promised. We have to go. The rest say, you know what? It's hard. It's almost a suicide to us. And they were already saved. There were no slaves. So it's like, why go through so much trouble? Joshua represents that spirit that desires to get into all the fullness of the Lord. All that the Lord has. And it's only that type of spirit, brothers and sisters, that can possess the land. The land. If we don't have it, there is something crucial that will be missing. I hope we realize that Paul is one that has a kindred spirit. We just read Philippians chapter 3, which I mentioned is another of those books that is a tremendous counterpart to the story in Joshua. Because in Philippians 3, we have this amazing declaration of Paul, a testimony, as our brother Lance liked to say. He used to say so many times. And in that you see that spirit that is kindred to Joshua's spirit. Paul had already conquered so much in his Christian life. Can you imagine that? If you know anything about the timeline, the chronology of the epistles, Philippians is, by most scholars, is placed at the very end of Paul's life. Maybe 4 years before he died. When he wrote Philippians, Brother Lance, for those of you that remember what he said, he had written Romans, you know, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Thessalonians. He wrote more than half the New Testament, or more than half of his writings. He already had written it. And when he comes to Philippians, he said, you know, I have not reached the goal. I'm still pressing on. See that is the spirit, brothers and sisters. And nothing less than that spirit will be qualified or will be the right spirit for us to enter into our possession. I don't want to give you the impression that you or I have to produce that spirit, because frankly, we cannot. Let me underline that. You cannot and I cannot produce that spirit. Sometimes we think that, yes, you know, we can get very enthusiastic in certain seasons of our life. And thank the Lord for that. But we may think that we can in ourselves have that kind of spirit that goes all the way with the Lord. Actually, that is not a cause in Paul's life. It's way more an effect if you realize what he's saying in this wonderful passage to the Philippians. Remember what he said? I count all things loss. It's not a cause either. There was a reason behind that. Why did he counted all things as a loss? Because of the sublimity, because of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that your spirit, brother and sister? Are we seeing our Lord Jesus? Do you see that Joshua, now I'm going to get back to where our brother Matt said in the opening. Do you see that Joshua has that same spirit? You remember the beginning in Exodus chapter 33? When after the whole thing of the golden calf, Moses, he sets a tent. He calls it the tent of meeting. It's not the tabernacle. It's just a tent. But in that tent, the cloud will go down. The presence of the Lord will come there. And Moses will have fellowship with the Lord in that tent. And you remember the little phrase that we are told about Joshua? Moses would go to the tent, which is outside the camp, and he would have to come back. He's the leader, right? And he has a gazillion duties to perform. But somehow the Bible says that Joshua would not depart from that tent of meeting. What do you think that is the attraction force on Joshua's side that would cause him to remain in that tent? It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. I don't think anyone said to him, Joshua, make sure you stay here, okay? There was something in that tent that drew his heart. And what was that? But that cloud, which is the presence of the Lord himself. Do you see that is Paul's testimony to the Philippians? It is Christ. It is the surpassing value of my Lord. If I put things on the scale, everything on one side, my Lord, Everything is rubbish. Everything is nothing. Have you seen him? Are you contemplating your Lord? Are you seeing him in his word on a daily basis? Is that surpassing value arresting, apprehending your heart, as Paul puts it later in that same passage? He pursues to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. If we see our Lord Jesus as he is, if we see him, not just when we break bread, thank the Lord for times like these. I'm not trying to devalue them at all. But brothers and sisters, if there is not a staying, abiding on that tent, a continuous seeking of that presence of our Lord, a being absorbed in what he is, something will be missing. The appetite to possess will not be there, and we will have the loss. Oh, it's our loss. Oh, for more of him, for more of Christ. May the Lord give us such a heart, such a desire. We don't have it in ourselves. Thank the Lord for that. We are not required to produce it either. But oh, if we see him, if we see the one that paid such a price to give us, this matter of the inheritance is not a cheap matter. It's a testament that cost his life to give it to you and to me. Would we press on even to the fullness of him? May the Lord help us. Lord, as we consider the kind of love that pursued us, the kind of love that loved us to the uttermost, when we consider, Lord, that our Heavenly Father, that the pleasure of your heart was to give to us your beloved Son, even to be our inheritance, even to be our Canaan, our land, that overflows with milk and honey. Lord Jesus, oh, for a glimpse, oh, for a new glimpse of all that you are, of all your loveliness, of all your glory, of your preciousness. Oh, for a heart that responds to you. Even, Lord, standing, even with the desire to go ahead and to plant the sole of our foot on what you have given to us. Would you, Lord, give that heart to us? We confess we don't have it in ourselves, and we are asking for a new vision of yourself, of your preciousness, and a response to go and possess our possession. Indeed, Lord, you are such a gracious, wonderful. We do thank you, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let's take a few minutes and commit this to the Lord.
It is our desire that we should enter into all you have for us, all you saved us for, all that you had in your mind when you formed us in our mother's womb, when you called us to yourself. Oh Lord, we would be strong and very courageous. Thank you.
Lord, we do want to go your way. And not just begin to go your way, but go the full way. Lord, we do need you to continually open our eyes, continually to help us to turn our face towards you and away from anything that pulls us. And Lord, we just ask that you would draw us and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us. And we ask that you would not just give us a glimpse, but let us gaze on what it is you've called us unto, that we can fix our eyes on you and go this full way. Lord, we ask that you would give your Holy Spirit to lead us, Lord, afresh, Lord, every day, and you would give us your word day in and day out, that we could walk and step with you. Lord, do lead us in your name, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus, I'm thankful that you've placed your inheritance in the saints in this room. Lord, in this new year, would you show us how to see you in one another? Would you show us how to encourage one another in you so that the church would be fully glorified here on this earth? But thank you that you haven't left us alone to function independently.
Play that song again, The Day of Thy Power. You can sing that as we close. May I stand, O Lord, in this holy place.
Let's stand.
May I stand, O Lord.
Christians in America, and we'll hear what
the detail with you shares that. Anything about the conference you should know or anything else?
I think the only thing I'll just underline for the conference is the meeting back with the Copelands. On the schedule, it's 3 o'clock. I think on the online, it's 2:30, like it was for yesterday in the afternoon, but it is at 3 o'clock, so we'll be there around 2:45.
I know a lot of you know this, but I wanted to tell you, let all of you know, that 2 weeks ago I asked Marisa to marry me, and she said yes. Hey, Timothy, could you tell us what's happening tomorrow?
Tomorrow there will be a luncheon brunch at the Mays House for those from out of town that are still to grab breakfast and some fellowship on the way out. It's not for those in Memphis. It was mainly just for those. You know, there if you're hosting and you want to go with your host family or something, that's great. It was mainly for. You know, if you had a specific person you want to have some fellowship with that's in town, that would be a great time, to go over there and join them and those from out of town. But it's not for the whole, all of us to go. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
What time? 10:30.
Can we conclude with the date and song, the days of Elijah? Stand up.